Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day. Some time ago, I contacted Sid Roth about one of his books, and the book was They Thought for Themselves, and it's the story of 10 amazing Jews and their journey to discover Yeshua HaMashiach and become Christians. Sid was so kind to allow us to reproduce on our broadcast portions from the book. The chapter today that I'm covering is Chapter 7, Tradition or Truth? What I've Learned About Rabbinic Judaism. Michael Brown, a young Jewish boy, 17 years old, has just found Jesus. He's become a believer, and he wants to share the gospel with his rabbi. Chapter starts off with the rabbi telling Michael,
"You don't even know Hebrew. How can you tell me what the Bible says?"
"It's true, Rabbi. I don't know Hebrew, but I will learn in the meantime. I can use a dictionary in the back of Strong's Concordance."
Meantime. If you don't know Hebrew, it doesn't mean a thing."
I'll never forget those words spoken to me in 1972. I was a brand new believer in Jesus, just about 17 years old. My life had been dramatically changed, and I mean dramatically. Only months before, I was shooting heroin, using massive quantities of LSD and speed, and living a total, reckless abandon. My nickname? Drug Bear. It was well-deserved. I was sinful, proud, and rotten to the core, and this was in spite of a typical Long Island conservative Jewish upbringing by a very happy married parents. In fact, my father was a highly respected lawyer working as a senior law assistant in the New York State Supreme Court system. My drug abuse was not due to some inner turmoil or spiritual quest. I used drugs because they made me feel good. You see, I was a fairly talented teenage rock drummer, and the whole Woodstock, cast off restraint, get high, do your own thing mentally appealed to me, and I wanted to be like the rock stars. Soon life became just one big party. But God had other plans. Two of my best friends, the bass player and the guitar player in our band, were raised in homes that were, well, quote, Christian in name only. They were no closer to Jesus than I was, but they were friendly with two girls whose father was a dedicated, born-again Christian, and their uncle pastored a little church in Queens, New York. The girls went to church to please their father. My friends went to church to spend time with the girls, and I went to church to pull them all out. I didn't like the changes I was beginning to see in them. What happened? I got the surprise of my life in that little church. I met with God, a God I was not seeking, and I found out truth about Jesus, the Savior and the Messiah, in whom I had never believed. I was transformed. The love of God broke down my resistance, and in answer to the secret prayers of a faithful few, I turned away from the filthy life that I had been leading. My father was thrilled to see the changes. He had only one problem. "We're Jewish. Now that you are free from drugs, you need to meet the rabbi and come back to our tradition." And so I began to talk with a young scholarly rabbi who had just become the spiritual leader of the synagogue in which I was bar mitzvahed. I knew beyond any doubt that my experience was real, but how could I answer his questions? What could I say when he told me that the English translation of the Bible I was using was wrong, and that the time and time and time again, the New Testament writers misinterpreted the Hebrew Scriptures? He would read the original text. I couldn't. He also brought me to meet with an ultra-Orthodox rabbi in Brooklyn who specialized in dealing with, quote, straying young Jews like me. For my part, I was happy to have the opportunity to share my faith with these sincere men. After all, I was reading the Bible day and night, memorizing hundreds of verses, praying for hours, even persuading a Jewish Jehovah's Witness that her religion was not biblical. But these rabbis in Brooklyn had answers I had never heard before, and all of them have been able to read and understand the Hebrew since their childhood. I could barely remember how to pronounce the letters. Plus, they looked so Jewish with their long black beards and all. Their faith seemed to be so ancient and authentic. Was mine? So it was I began to study the Hebrew in college. If my faith was based on truth, it could withstand honest academic scrutiny. If Jesus was really the Jewish Messiah, I had nothing to fear. Serious questions deserved serious answers, and I was determined to follow the truth wherever it led, regardless of the consequences. If Jesus was really Jewish, the Jewish Messiah, I had nothing to fear. Little by little, I became convinced that I should pursue, say, scholarly, biblical, and Jewish studies. 1 year into college, I took only language courses, 6 to be exact, Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, Latin, German, and Yiddish. Talk about a brain drain. I wanted to read the relevant text for myself in the original language without anyone's help. But college was not enough. In order to pursue my goals, graduate school was necessary. There I could study the other ancient languages relevant to the Hebrew Scriptures, languages like Akkadian, and that's Babylonian Assyria, Ugarthric from the major city north of Canaan, Aramaic, Syriac, Phoenician, Punic, Moabite, and the list goes on. By the time I wrote my doctoral dissertation, I had studied about 15 languages, some in great depth. Others only superficially. I received my PhD from the New York University in Near Eastern Languages. Almost all my courses were taught by Jewish professors, and along the way I also had the opportunity to do some private study with several rabbis. What happened to my faith? Well, it actually became stronger. As I learned more, I became even more convinced that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah, the one whose life, atoning death and resurrection and return were foreshadowed in the Hebrew Scriptures. I found answers for serious questions. I also discovered something unexpected. It was not the New Testament faith that was built on faulty foundations. The foundations of Rabbinic Judaism were faulty. It was Rabbinic Judaism, not the New Testament faith, that deviated from the Hebrew Bible. Rabbinic Judaism does not even claim to be based upon a literal interpretation of the Scriptures. Instead, the rabbis say their faith is a continuation of unbroken chain of tradition dating back to Moses and the prophets. This is a crucial point, as we'll see later. Such an unbroken chain doesn't exist. I've often heard rabbis and anti-missionaries say, in a somewhat derogatory tone, that without Christ, there would be no Christianity, or without a Messiah, there would be no Messianic Judaism. Whereas Judaism can exist without a Messiah. Important to such a figure in the Jewish thinking, Judaism, it is claimed, is the religion of the Torah, Toha. Of course, I agree that there could be no Christianity without Christ, just as I could agree there would be no salvation without a Savior, and no deliverance without a deliverer. This presents no problem at all. Our faith is based on the person and the work of the Messiah. But the real question is the following. On what foundation is traditional Judaism based? Judaism as we know it today is not the religion of the Torah as much as the religion of rabbinic tradition. Without tradition, there could be no traditional Judaism. Without rabbis, there could be no rabbinic Judaism. This is very significant. For many of our people, human tradition is more important than biblical truth. More than 20 years ago, an Orthodox rabbi told me I was reading the scripture through rose-colored glasses. In other words, I would always misunderstand the word, no matter how sincere I tried to be. I wasn't seeing clearly. My vision was distorted. That was quite an accusation. I didn't take it lightly. I studied the word from every possible angle, asking myself whether other interpretations were correct, challenging the standard Christian answers with which I was familiar. Now, almost a quarter century later, I can honestly say that it is religious Jews, in spite of their sincerity and devotion, who read the Bible with colored glasses. They will be the first to tell you that the Bible says only what the sages tell them it says. Who are they to differ with the great Jewish teachers of the past? Who are they to differ with the great Jewish teachers of the past? Who are they to disagree with the famous rabbinic commentaries of the Middle Ages? How could they possibly break with tradition they learned from their fathers? After all, what can I know? My father learned it from his father, who learned it from his father, who learned it from his father, and so it went all the way back to Moses. Are you telling me they made it up? Are you telling me they are deceived? How dare you question our sacred traditions? And so the myth of the unbroken chain of tradition going back to Moses has kept many Jewish people from reading their Bible on their own. This is the heart of the matter. Rabbinic Judaism believes that God gave Moses a written law found in the Torah, the five books of Moses. But we're told most of the commandments of the law are briefly worded, general statements, something like the headings of a paragraph of a book. They need interpretation. They need to be explained. They need to be expanded. So, according to the traditional belief, God also gave Moses the oral law that interpreted the written law. Moses then presented this to Joshua, who passed it on to the 70 leading elders in his generation, who passed it on to the prophets of the next generation, and so on. And so it went, but not without lots of additions. This is because rabbis teach that the oral law kept growing, since in every generation, new traditions were developed, new situations emerged, which called for new applications of the law. Within two centuries after the time of Jesus, this oral law was so bulky and complex that it had to be written down, lest it be forgotten. That's right, the bases of the oral law were now written. This became the Mishnah, which was expanded into what we know as the Talmud over the next few centuries. After that, according to rabbinic belief, those who study the Talmud continue to develop and pass down the oral law to each succeeding generation. Every religious Jew believes with all his heart that it's impossible to understand the scriptures or follow God's law without those oral traditions. And what happens when an observant Jew is approached by a Jewish believer in Jesus? The believer is regarded as an ignorant newcomer, and his interpretations are totally scorned. We have an unbroken tradition going back to Moses. How dare you differ with us? How dare you try to teach us? Yes, tradition carries quite a lot of weight, and you can stop people from thinking for themselves. I find it amusing to say the least when Orthodox Jews tell me that I have been brainwashed. Now, you can better understand why so many Jews with whom believers try to dialogue will immediately say, I'll have to ask my rabbi. He will tell me what this verse really means. He will look up it in his books. You see, the rabbinic Jew believes the further back you go in time, the closer you get to the original revelation at Mount Sinai. kind of like a 3,500-year-old game of telephone. And the Talmudic tradition teaches that since the days of Moses, we have been on a steady spiritual decline. This is all the more reason we have to depend on the views of the earlier generations. They are closer to those who received the original revelation, and they are on a higher spiritual plane. They can tell us what the scripture means. Talk about reading the Bible through colored glasses. But someone might ask, how can you be so sure these traditions aren't true? Who are you to say that they don't provide the correct interpretations? The answers are simple. Number one, they take for themselves an authority the scriptures never gave them. Number two, they put the voice of earthly reason on a higher plane than the prophetic word from heaven. Three, they contradict the plain meaning of the scriptures. Four, at times they even contradict the voice of God. And five, there is no biblical evidence for an unbroken chain of tradition, and there's plenty of evidence against it. Before I give you some examples, I want you to understand that this is not a matter of finding minor contradictions and interpretive difficulties. No, the issue here deals with the very heart and soul of traditional Judaism, a religion which stands or falls on its tradition. The question that every honest Jew must ask is, what if the Bible says one thing and my traditions say another? Will I follow God? Or will I follow man? It is not a question of whether these Jewish leaders were evil men or deceivers. No, most of them were zealous for their faith. They sought to lead good lives and please the Lord. But were they right? Did their traditions really originate with God, or did they originate with man? Let's take a careful look. Let me go on now. None of the examples that follow that I'm going to talk about are taken out of context in any way. They are plain and straightforward. First, let's see what traditional Judaism says of itself, according to the contemporary Orthodox scholar H. Chaim Shmuel. The Jewish people do not follow the literal word of the Bible. This is what he said. Nor have they ever done so. They have been fashioned and ruled by a verbal interpretation of the written word. As expressed by Rabbi Z.H. Changus, a leading 19th century authority, the Talmud indicates that the words that are transmitted oral by God are more valuable than those transmitted in the writing. Changus goes so far to say, here's what he says, allegiance to the authority of the said rabbinic traditions is binding upon all the sons of Israel, and he who does not give adherence to the unwritten law and the rabbinic tradition has no right to share the heritage of Israel. How can such a claim be made? The rabbis assert that it is the Bible itself that gives them exclusive authority to interpret the Torah and to develop new laws. They find support for this in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 8 through 12, probably the most important text in the Bible for rabbinic Judaism. And this is what the verse says. Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 through 12. If cases come before your courts that are too difficult for you to judge, whether bloodshed, lawsuits, or assaults, take them to the place the Lord your God will choose. Go to the priests who are Levites and to the judge who is in office at that time. Inquire of them and they will give you a verdict. You must act accordingly to the decisions they will give you at the place the Lord will choose. Be careful to do everything they direct you to do. Act according to the law they teach you and the decisions they give you. Do not turn aside from what they tell you, from the right or the left. The man who shows contempt for the judge or for the priest who stands ministering there to the Lord your God, must be put to death. You must purge evil from Israel. What Moses is clearly saying is that in every generation, the Levitical priests and the current judge in Jerusalem would function as a kind of supreme court, a court of final appeals, the likes of which exist today in many nations around the world. This court would be responsible for settling disputes regarding various legal matters, such as homicide, civil law, and assaults. That's it. The text does not give any authority to subsequent generations of rabbis around the world, where it doesn't even mention rabbis, nor does it give anyone authority to tell all Jews when to pray and what to pray and how to slaughter their cattle and what to believe about the Messiah, when to visit a sick, whether or not one can write on the Sabbath, and on and on and on. Nothing of that sort at all. Yet, it is from this little text that the sages have derived so much power. So let's continue on with this critical text. As for verse 11, which says, "Act according to the law they teach you and the decisions they give you. Do not turn aside from what they tell you to the right or to the left." This was actually interpreted by a 13th century commentator, Nachmanides, Rabbi Moshe ben Nachman, to mean the following, quote, "Even if it seems to you as if they are changing right to left, it is incumbent on you that you think what they say is right to right. Why? Because the Spirit of God is on them, and the Lord will keep them from error and from stumbling." This is quite a claim. If the sages tell you that left is right, then you are to follow the sages. Oh my, let's take this step further. What if 1,000 prophets of the caliber of Elijah or Elisha tell you that the Torah means one thing, but 1,001 sages tell you it means something else? Whom are you to follow? Maimonides, the most influential medieval Jewish scholar, is emphatic. This is what he said, quote, "The final ruling is in accordance with the 1,001 sages," that last sage. Quote, "Yes, the Talmud, even if it teaches that Elijah himself differed with rabbinic tradition or to a prevailing custom of the people, not a biblical law itself, but simply a tradition or custom concerning that law, then he should not be followed." What they're saying here, that you shouldn't even follow Elijah or Elisha if a more recent sage comes up with a more recent change, then you follow them. But you might say, there may be something to that. Shouldn't we follow the plain and obvious meaning of the Bible? Even if some prophet claims that God told him otherwise? Of course we should. But that is not what Nachmanides was saying. He was actually arguing that if someone like Elijah favored the plain and obvious meaning of the scriptures instead of the rabbinical tradition, or the rabbinic tradition, the tradition was to be followed. So even a proven prophet, backed by the power of God, and following the plain sense of the Bible, has less weight than a rabbinic tradition, and the sages, by majority of even one, outweighed the likes of Elijah and Elisha when it comes to interpreting the law. Are things getting clearer now? But it doesn't stop there. A legal decision made by the majority of the sages carries more weight than even the voice of God. That's what they're saying. According to one of the most famous stories in the Talmud, Baba Missa 59b, there was a dispute between Rabbi Eliezer the Great and the sages about whether or not a particular kind of oven was ritually clean. He answered every one of their arguments, but they refused to accept his decision. Rabbi Eliezer then called upon a series of miracles to verify his ruling. "If the law," this is what he called, "if the law is in accordance with me, let this carob tree be uprooted, let the stream of water stop flowing, let the walls of this house, of this study, collapse." Amazingly, the Talmud teaches that each miracle happened, but still the other rabbis refused to be moved. Finally, Rabbi Eliezer called on God himself to verify his position. Immediately, a voice came from heaven saying, "Why are you troubling Rabbi Eliezer? The legal ruling is always in accordance with him." to which Rabbi Joshua exclaimed, "It is not in heaven." In other words, since the Torah was given at Mount Sinai and therefore is no longer in heaven, legal decisions are to be made solely on the basis of human reasoning and logical deduction, period. As expressed by the legal authority, Rabbi Arya Lieb, let truth emerge from the earth, the truth be as the sages decide with the human mind. And so, my friend, if God speaks as he did here, the sages and should overrule him if they disagree with his interpretation. What was the basis for such an incredible position? The Talmud cites the last three words of Exodus 23:2 and interprets them to mean, follow the majority. But the text says the exact opposite. Just read the whole verse. The meaning is clearly, don't follow the majority. Even J.H. Hertz, the former chief rabbi of England, wrote, the rabbis disregard the literal meaning of the last three Hebrew words and took them to imply that except when it is to do evil, one should follow the majority. And that is their support for negating and disregarding the voice of God. A verse that says, don't follow the majority, was sliced up and reinterpreted so to mean, follow the majority, and on this basis, God himself was overruled. That almost takes your breath away. So, what do they believe? Tradition. Tradition over truth.
Have you ever heard Messiah has called? It says in his word to cleanse everyone. Atonement he made, iniquity bore, that we can find life with him evermore.
Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net.
Have you ever heard Messiah has come? It says in his word everyone. Atonement he made, iniquity bore, that we can find life with him evermore.
Lamb has been slain, his blood only on to a stain to wipe away time to bring glory to now. Salvation has come to the world, God's own Son to the world, Jesus the one.